2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's read that together, can we? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Among all the unwanted obstacles that hampers our zeal for the Lord and His work, perhaps nothing is so destructive as fear. Fear muzzles our mouths to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Fear often ties our hands and feet from attempting new areas of service for the Lord. Fear violently abuses our hearts, minds, and emotions with cares and worries that we become physically and spiritually weak, sometimes harmfully distracted. In other words, fear often places us into a prison that is dark, cold, and lonely, a prison that keeps us from knowing the blessing of God, and a prison that God never meant for His children to live in. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, desires that Timothy would avoid locking himself in the prison of fear. And so Paul reminds Timothy that God has given His children a way to escape fear so that they might live and minister in faith for the glory of God. My desire tonight is to remind us of the same liberating truth that the Apostle Paul reminds young Timothy. Because the reality is, we are all going through seasons, we will all go through seasons in which we are locked in the depressing prison of fear. First tonight, consider with me four predominant shackles that fasten us to the prison of fear. The Bible says in Acts 16:24 that the Apostle Paul was secured in the stocks. In other words, he had leg irons and he was fastened by those leg irons in prison in a Philippian jail. And the first question I want to ask and answer is, what shackles us in the prison of fear? First, consider, we become shackled often by the fear of man. We fear persecution from the world. And we find Abraham shackled by this fear in Genesis chapter 12. If you will, turn there with me. Genesis chapter number 12. We're familiar with the life of Abraham. And as we turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we look at verses 10 through 20, we see the shackles of Abraham. Now, Abraham was newly called by the Lord. God promised Abraham that He would be with him and He would make of Abraham a great nation, that God would bless him and make his name great and he would be a blessing. And so here is Abraham on the top of the spiritual mountain, so to speak. He is blessed by God in a unique way. Why Abraham and nobody else around? God chose Abraham. And here Abraham is receiving the blessing of God. And we read in verse number 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, or Sarah, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, and the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, 'She is my sister,' so I might have taken to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Abraham, the friend of God, Abraham, a father of faith, Abraham, the servant of the Lord, was shackled by the fear of man, the fear specifically of being persecuted by Pharaoh and his men. And so he cripples under the fear of man. And because he cripples, he concocts a lie and a half-truth so that he might be saved. And as we read these passages, remember, our desire as we read them is not to throw such individuals under the bus, because we often find ourselves in the same boat with them. We relate with them. We look at opportunity or things in our lives in which we can see we were put in a difficult situation and we crumbled. Often we become shackled by the fear of man. Do you remember the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 74? And Jesus has been taken from the disciples. And then Peter is following Jesus afar off. And he's warming his hands by the fire. And there comes one, a damsel, to Peter and says, "Hey, I know you. You are a follower of Jesus, aren't you?" And Peter says, "No, you have the wrong guy. Wrong Facebook profile. No, your speech gives you away that you are a follower of Jesus Christ." And Peter began to curse and to swear and to say, "I know not the man. I don't know Jesus." Peter, an apostle. Peter, a follower and learning, a learner of Jesus Christ, was shackled by the fear of man. It's easy for believers to become shackled by the fear of man because they are afraid of being mocked, shunned, and hated. In the workplace, there's the fear of losing acceptance among peers, the fear of losing one's job. In the family, there's fear of being labeled the nutty Bible believer who has been brainwashed by the church. In society, there's the fear of being labeled as a bigot and a source of division. And thus Christians bow to the fear of man. They become shackled. Their shackled state leads to silence. Being silent, they become ineffective in their responsibility to let their light so shine before men, thus so that they might see Christ. Not only are they fearful, or do we become fearful of the world, those who do not know Christ, we become fearful of persecution from them. But there's also the fear of rejection from the religious world, those who claim to be Christian. Now, turn with me to John chapter 9. We see this very clearly in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we have the miracle of one healed of blindness from his birth. Let me read this and show this to you. This is very fitting for our day. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what interrogation this is. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And the next verse tells us there was a little bit of fear in the hearts of the parents. Verse 22. These words spake his parents. Am I being shot at? Are we all right? How about that?
Is that all right? Okay. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Shackled, the parents were, by the fear of man, by the religious society. They were afraid that if they spoke the truth, if they agreed with the Son about Christ, they would be cast out of the religious circle and the religious practices. This is real today. Often Christians find themselves like the parents of this blind man. They fear being cast out of the denomination or of the church by other religious leaders. We fear to stand up for what we believe the Bible says because it may lead to criticism among those closest to us. And sometimes the fear of loneliness then creeps in and we say, well, if I speak what is true, if I live how the Lord desires me to live, I won't have any close friends. And often men compromise here a little and there a little to prevent being persecuted by the world and by those in religious circles. And then they find themselves standing alone. And it's hard to stand alone. It's hard to call out the majority in the religious circle. Sometimes we're shackled by the fear of man in the world and the fear of man in the religious world. But then we become shackled also by the fear of failure. Not only by the fear of man, but by the fear of failure. The Bible calls us to step out by faith and do exploits in the Lord's service, in the Lord's vineyard. God calls us to sacrifice our time, our energy, our money, our effort, so that souls might be saved and Christians edified. And our response is like the response of the disciples often, looking at the lad with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, and we say, what are they among so many? We look at our lack of gifts and abilities and say, what can I do for the kingdom of Christ? I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not smart. I'm not outgoing. We look at our church and say, what can we do here on a Wednesday night? We are only a couple handful of people. Our youthful days are past. We don't have enough talented people. Many times we think such things and say such things because we are afraid. We are afraid of stepping out of our comfort zone. We sometimes fear failing. We want to be successful in the eyes of men. We don't want to be a failure. Sometimes we expect perfectionism, professionalism, rather. And rather than trying to do something great for God, we don't, so we don't appear like we have failed. We want the respect of others. And there's a perfect illustration in the scripture regarding Moses. Moses found himself shackled by the fear of failure. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I haven't been to the seminary. I haven't taken speech class, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am of slow of speech and of a slow tongue. By the way, Lord, not only am I not a theologian, I have a problem, a handicap." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." There was in the heart of Moses a fear of failure. I don't want to go to Pharaoh and fail. I don't want to go to the Israelites and look like a failure if I stutter. So the fear of failure sometimes shackles believers. We become shackled by the fear of man, the fear of failure, and then by the fear of the unknown. And this is a large one. We fear tomorrow, future. What's going to happen to my health? How is God going to provide for me financially? What is going to happen in my crumbling marriage? What will take place in the life of my wayward spouse, my wayward child, my lost parent? The prison of fear can become very dark when we think about that which lies in the future. And often when we fear the future, you know and I know, we often tend to fear the worst. We begin to think about the worst case scenario and we dwell on it. We say things like, "I don't see how God can take care of this one. I just don't know if I can go through this hard time in my life." And sometimes, even good people, sometimes even spiritual people find themselves in the dark prison of depression. Depression, sometimes even contemplating suicide. They would rather wish to die than to live anymore. And we see that in the lives of the prophets. Jonah, not that he was contemplating suicide, but he was done. He wanted to go home and be with the Lord. Elijah, the same. In the cave, Jezebel wants his head. He wants out. I'm done. And the fear of tomorrow paralyzes, shackles. And then we become shackled by the fear of death. The thought of dying sometimes paralyzes us. For the world, the fear of death is so strong that they suppress all thoughts and conversations about the subject. Now, this is very interesting because our world is so fascinated with death, and yet in the same way, they suppress death. Death is in the movies, it's on the TV, it's in the video games, it's and the Halloween costumes and the Halloween decorations and death, 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 death. But you approach a person, you talk about death and eternity, and if they are ready to die, "No, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to think about that because I'm too busy living life, eating, drinking, being merry, having fun." The shackle of the fear of death prevents the world from even thinking about death. Sometimes for the believer, the one who is assured of eternal life by Christ himself, sometimes a fear of death sweeps over the soul and causes one to be downcast in spirit. We think, what will the experience of death feel like? When will I die? How will I die? Will God keep his promises to receive me unto himself? This is an experience none of us have tasted. And so sometimes it can be quite the fear. These are common shackles that lock us up in the prison of fear, the fear of death, the fear of tomorrow, the fear of failure, and the fear of man. But I want us to see tonight that the Lord has provided specific keys to escape such fears. And the first key is this. If we are dwelling in any of these fears tonight, we need to take the key, and the key is the Word of God, the promises, the specific promises in the Word of God that would release the shackles of our specific fear. And the first key that we are given in the Scripture is the Lord's presence. Moses was fearful as he considered God's mission to confront Pharaoh and lead the people of God to the promise of to the promised land. And Moses said, "I am not eloquent. I am of slow of speech." He was afraid of failing. He was looking to himself. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go, and I will be with thy mouth." That's the key to unshackle the fear of failure, the Lord's presence. Jeremiah was fearful. As you open up the first chapter of Jeremiah, you read Jeremiah crying out to the Lord, "Lord, you have separated me from my mother's womb, but I am but a child. Who am I to go to the nation of Judah and to call out their idolatry? I am too young for this." But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send unto thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Do you see the key that God is dangling before the eyes of Jeremiah? Take the key, Jeremiah, and you will unshackle yourself from the prison that you put yourself in. The disciples were fearful, as Christ said that he was sending them as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's a comforting statement. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding us that we are lowly sheep and we are going to a world of ferociousness that seeks to devour us. And as they watch Christ endure great opposition from the lost religious leaders and from the world, Jesus gave them the command to go, teach, baptize. And he says there at the end of Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always." Don't fear the wolves. Don't fear rejection. Don't fear the religious crowd, for I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here are the keys in case you are tempted to fall into the prison of fear. The same message was given to Abraham, to Joshua, and to the prophets, and it's the same message that is given to us today. We don't have to fear men or circumstances because God is with us. Jesus Christ, by Isaiah, is called Emmanuel, God with us. Do we believe that? God is with us always. He never leaves us nor forsake us. And if we believe it, we take the key, we insert it into the lock of the shackles of fear, and God's presence chases away our fears. And God's presence also gives us a backbone to stand up for what is true. We're shackled by the fear of man. How can we overcome that? We take the key, the promise of God's word, that he is with us, and we stand boldly like Shepherd David did. When all the other soldiers in Israel were rattling in their knees before the great giant Goliath, and here's servant David coming to the brethren, looking at them wobbly kneed as they look to Goliath, and David says, "What's going on, men?" "Well, there's a champion in the land, and we're frightened." "Well, somebody approach him in the name of the Lord." "Well, come on, David, we know the pride of your heart. Go back to the sheep. Nobody can do that." "Well, I'll do it." "Oh, come on, David, you're just a little boy. The Lord is with me. Let me go. I've taken down a lion and a bear. Let me grab my slingshot. Let me grab my stones, and I will go and defeat this giant because the Lord is with me." taking the key, not fearing, because God was with him. The same is true with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to compromise because they knew that God was with them. We are not going to bow down to the idol. The same is true with the Hebrew midwives when they were instructed to kill all the male babies. We are not going to obey the king's commandment because God has told us to honor life. We are going to do God's bidding over man's, even if it is the king's bidding. We are going to fear God over man. And what does Proverbs tell us about the fear of man? The fear of man brings what? A snare, a trap, shackles. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. It's time that Christians and churches and pastors in our land and in our day, and everybody's afraid of offending, in our tolerant culture, our intolerant culture, our politically correct culture, we need to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and know that God is with us. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So that's one key, the Lord's presence that unshackles us from fear, the prison of fear. But then there's a second key, and it's the Lord's protection. We again note the life of Abraham. And there were times where fear gripped the heart of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's wondering, how is God going to make of me a great nation? How is God going to destroy my enemies? And God comes to Abraham in Genesis 15, 1 and says to Abraham in a vision, "Fear not." God knew that his servant was struggling with fear. And God says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." A shield protects from the enemy, from the darts, the arrows of the enemy. And so here's a second key that we have. It's the Lord's protection. God will protect us. He is our sun and our shield. He protects those who fear Him. He is the one who steps in when the devourer, the lion, Satan, roars about seeking whom he may devour. He steps in and protects us. And we see this also in the life of the Apostle Paul, Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. He's in Corinth. His message is not being received. The Apostle Paul is preaching faithfully, repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's downcast. He's discouraged. He's finding himself in the prison of fear because people are opposing themselves and they're blaspheming. They want Paul gone. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." There's the first key, but then he gives a second key. "And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Keep preaching, Paul, Jesus is saying, because you are not going to be harmed. You are not going to be finally persecuted for your faith. This is not the end. Keep preaching. Keep standing fast, because there will be those who will believe on my name. And what does Paul do? He takes the key, verse 11, and he continues there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. What if Paul did not take that key? We would not have a church started in Corinth, planted by the Apostle Paul. The books of 1 and 2 Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul would not be there. He took the key of God's protection. He says, "I am going to continue, and I'm not going to be trapped in this prison of fear." And then we see a third key, and the key is the Lord's provision. The Lord's presence is one. The Lord's protection is another key. And then the Lord's provision. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and Jesus gives us this sermon. He tells us that we are people who fear often. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" And Jesus is preaching us because he knows the heart of man. He knows that some people wonder about the financial situation. How am I going to have enough funds to eat? How am I going to drink? How am I going to clothe my body? Verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall ye not much more clothe you?" Where is Jesus hitting? "And their faith, O ye of little faith." They're doubting, they're fearful. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Don't be gripped by the fear of tomorrow, the fear of the unknown, the fear of whether God will or will not provide. God provides for the needs of his children. As we say often, and it seems cliche, but it's not. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. So what will the health test results show? What will happen in my family regarding this particular relationship situation? Will God provide finances? Will he give me the job that I am needing? We're falling into this prison. We're being shackled by fear. Take the Bible. Take this key. The Lord's provision, and be free. Then there's a fourth key, and it's the Lord's power. We find ourselves falling into fear. When we find ourselves in the prison of fear, we need to take the key that reminds us of the Lord's power. God's power to help us to overcome our insufficiencies. Who are we? What are these among so many, Lord? A couple fish, few loaves. How is it that you are going to feed a multitude? Well, by blessing and breaking. Who are we as a church to minister the gospel in the Yucca Valley community, high desert? We need to grab the key of the Lord's power. God delights to show his power through weak vessels, through broken vessels. And so we call on God's power to help us in our times of weakness and in our times where we think ourselves to be insufficient, and we are. And when we are fearing death, we are overcome with the thought of dying. We call to remember God's power and the resurrection power. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and it is that same power that rose Christ from the dead that will bring us to the Father, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Underlining the power of Jesus Christ. We can have power over death because Jesus lives within us. The Lord's power. brings us out of the prison of fear. Psalm 49:15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So we're tempted. We're scared. And yet we grab these keys. He's promised it. And by his power, we will be okay. Are you in a prison of fear tonight? I pray that the Holy Spirit would give you these promises, these spiritual keys, so that you would escape the dark, lonely prison that we lock ourselves into. Take the promises of God's Word so that the shackles of fear would be put aside and that we might serve God with joy and hope. The opposite of fear is faith. And as I said last week, noting Hebrews 11, those in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith were not those who lived an easy, problem-free life. They did not live life without enduring any persecution. They endured persecution. They endured suffering, but they overcame their suffering. They persevered through it, looking to Christ. And so we say tonight, those mentioned in Hebrews 11 were not those who stayed free from the prison of fear. Abraham is recorded in Hebrews 11, the father of faith. He found himself in the prison of fear, but here's the difference. He did not stay locked within that prison. He took the keys, unlocked it, and lived for God. When he found himself back in the prison, he took the spiritual keys, the truth of God, unlocked the shackles, and continued to live for God. Those who are recorded in Hebrews 11 are those who persevered. They were not perfect, sinless saints. They were not those who did not have any problem. They were not superhero Christians. They were those who overcame fear by the promises of God and the blood of the Lamb. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. We cry out with David, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I fear, I'm going to look unto the good shepherd." In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him." Acknowledge his presence, his provision, his protection, and his power, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, I pray that we would serve God with all of our might, and that we would not be locked in the prison of fear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great and precious promises. We pray that we would hold these keys near and dear to our heart so that when we find ourselves slipping, as we often do, we might use that which you have given to us to set ourselves free so that we would live a life that is glorifying to you. You know the hearts and the minds, circumstances of all who are here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, or that your word would come near to them, that you would burn your promises in our hearts so that we would live life in an abundant way as you have desired us to live it. And I confess, Lord, often I am guilty and I am fearful and afraid. And I confess my fear as sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach me to be more valiant in faith. That I would be, as David, standing for truth without fearing man. That I would be, as Peter and John, remembering your presence, even though I stand before a hypocritical religious culture, Lord, and give this backbone to our church at large so that we might stand for truth in a day of error. We are approaching the end times, and men shall wax worse and worse. The love of God will grow cold in the hearts of many, and it is our time to stand firm. And yes, we will be like the Apostle Paul and say, we stood, but no man stood with us. And so, Lord, in those moments, help us to remember that it was you who stood with Paul, and it is you who stands with us. And we need you more than men. And so we pray, Father, that these would be precious truths to our hearts. And as we pillow our head tonight, fearing what lies on tomorrow, what is going to happen in our particular circumstances, help us to respond in faith, trusting you above all, for you are our good and gracious Father. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.